Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom he died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Hello, Saints. Todd here, SafeguardYourSoul.com. Wanted to talk about the content of this website, Safeguard Your Soul. From time to time, we get messages concerning what some may call harshness. But the big question is not whether or not the content is harsh. The question is it biblical? The important, the correct question is, are these topics that you're discussing on this website, is the content of this website biblical? We received today the latest message of that kind. It wasn't really a flaming, angry message like we do get on a regular basis. But I looked over the latest posts. They appear at the top, six posts or eight or ten or something like that on the site, whether you're on the mobile or the desktop version, are the latest posts. Then it's categorized down below there. So it says this: the first one showing is about the fear of the Lord. The second one's God's education versus Satan's indoctrination. The next one's exposing the witches and warlocks in the church, in the false prophetic movement. And then the next one is the intercessors, okay? The witchcraft intercessors we talk about in that podcast. There is no such thing as an intercessor as far as a designated calling on anybody in the New Testament. So that right there makes it false. All right, and then the next one, a heart of flesh. These are all podcasts. The damning myth of unconditional eternal security, and the hypocrisy, persecution, and afflictions that come to everyone who walks with Jesus. So that's the latest mix. There is always a variety of biblical topics covering a broad spectrum. So the last thing we need is just another wolf ministry, in my estimation, out there watering down the message of the gospel, of the original gospel, with fake Bibles, not the King James, in other words, with ear-tickling speculations and music, all in the name of Jesus, but not in the truth of Jesus. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil or ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:8. 1 John 4:1 says, beware of false prophets, which, actually, that's Jesus, right? Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's Matthew 7:15, actually. And 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits to see whether they're of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Then he talks about the spirit of Antichrist. While claiming to be representing Christ, the spirit of Antichrist is subverting the truth of God. And one way that's being done is that false preachers are always going to remove and evade and stay away from the stinger doctrines of Christ, the harsh truths of the Lord, such as the necessity of repentance, of being holy as he is holy, and also the denial of self, the taking of the cross and following him. There is no following Jesus without the cross, and yet we have so few preaching the cross. Paul told Timothy, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee. Notice Paul charges his understudy, Timothy, I charge you. Okay, we need a whole lot more charging going on, gentlemen, between men, especially men that are more established in Christ, with brothers that aren't yet. You know, when I was a young believer in my 20s, I went to a conference, and I've told this story a few times, but in case you haven't heard it, we got lots of new listeners on a constant basis. You know, this biker type dude and I were talking. He had put together this little third-rate book that was full of scripture, little pocket edition. It was really cool, and I was flipping through it, and we were having a conversation about the Lord. It was nice fellowship, and he looked at me, and I mean, this dude, piercing blue eyes, he looked straight through me, and he said in a stern, loving voice, as if to charge me, if you will, just like Paul is charging Timothy. He said, young man, you preach this gospel just like it's written. Do you understand me? Now, as a Marine, under the command of commanding officers, Marine drill instructors, etc., I learned how to take an order. And I tell you what, the Bible says we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just two chapters before the text we're looking at right here. And that just went right through me. I mean, that was a long time ago, and that's like it was yesterday. That man is a blessing. God bless that man. He's probably already with Jesus, but I'm thankful for that man. And as I know that many of you listening to me have had men of God speak to you a word of correction or a charge that was the truth of the gospel, and it changed your life. And brothers, we need a little bit more of that under the anointing and with the word of God in the body of Christ. Don't wait for the guy that runs the Sunday morning circus to do it. You do it, beloved. Cry out to Jesus like Isaiah 6, and say, hey, Jesus, here I am. Send me. Amen. It doesn't take a building. In fact, not much is going on in those physical buildings. We got to take the gospel to the street everywhere we go. You don't even have to go on a special mission. You don't have to go on a street corner and preach. Thank God for those who do, if they're doing that correctly. Everywhere you go, God's going to open doors. And in our fellowship with one another, some of the brothers and I have been discussing as we fellowship over coffee and in person and on the phone, etc. Listen, man, you, brother, God made you to know him and to follow him on his terms. They're stated from Genesis to Revelation, and also to be a husband to a lovely wife and to learn that what to do in that situation and in that calling, and also a father to your children. So basic Bible 101. God's called all of us gentlemen to be a follower of him, and in most cases to be a husband, a godly husband, and also to be a father. And it pays, if you will, it's a blessing to state these things that are very important, so elemental, and yet so under attack in our day with this wicked world system, which we're not to be conformed to. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that happens when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So Paul tells Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice Jesus is coming and he's going to judge every one of us. Preach the word. Now, if you want to pass judgment, if you will, if you want to hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant, you've been faithful in the least, and I'm going to make you ruler over much more. Amen. And that's not only eternally now, that's right now. As you're faithful right where you are to be a man of integrity, now that this all comes out of that cross life, out of that crucified life. Nothing happens outside of the cross dynamic that's at the center of the original gospel, where you are resigning yourself to death and burial, and in exchange, Jesus is raising you up in his glory, in his power, in his grace, and in his authority. Amen. So it's Jesus ministering through your life as he raises you up out of that posture of death and burial, as you say, Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease. And see, that's how the kingdom of Christ works. That's how the life of a follower of Jesus actually works, for the power of God teeming in you and working through you through the crucified life. So it says, I charge you before God, knowing this, that Jesus Christ is going to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, and at his appearing. In light of that, I'm charging you, Timothy, to preach the word. Just preach the word. You don't have to come up with all kinds of, you know, a script, because we have the scripture. Root word of the Holy Scripture is script. God already gave us the script. Just preach the word. You know, so many people on social media always have gimmicks and sweet little sayings and nifty little things. Why can't we just present the word of God? Other than if we're trying to be known and, you know, heralded and draw attention to ourselves. I mean, I'm just asking a rhetorical question. Yes, the elders in Nehemiah 8:8 read the scriptures distinctly, which should be the primary thing we do. Again, right here, preach the word, and then gave the sense of the scriptures. But when you're saying all kinds of nifty sayings and don't even have a scripture reference, much less a scripture verse or passage, that seems very weak to me, and it's not fulfilling the perfect will of God. preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and that time has arrived, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure, that means hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're unrepentant, so they like to listen to the ear ticklers. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4. See, if those that are not valiant for the truth, Jeremiah 9:3, are not offended, then we're not preaching the original gospel. Truth is only hate speech to those who hate truth. Paul said, "Do you hate me because I tell you the truth?" Galatians 4:16. Men pleasers tickle ears for their own self-serving agenda. You see, it's wolves that entertain goats. True under shepherds feed sheep, and that feeding comes with a lot of what we could call harsh reality truth. And that's what we mentioned earlier, some of the cross, the crucified life, be holy for I am holy, etc. These things don't win friends and influence people and bring a big crowd. And that's why the wolves have toned down and rid themselves and their teachings of all stinger doctrines of the Christian faith. True disciples of Jesus speak the naked raw truth of the Word of God in season and out of season, and let it be from the real Bible in the English language, the King James Bible, and not one of these fake Bible versions. The harshest of biblical truth is the delicacy, the delight of the true disciple of Jesus. He runs to all of it, to all of the truth, never from it. The true disciple of Jesus embraces the cross, never evading it. He delights in the sword of the Spirit that cuts to the core of who he is and carves in his constitution the image of Christ, that is, into his life, into the fabric, the innermost core of who he is in Christ, because his identity is Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ alone is his sole identity, and he counts not his own life in this world dear unto himself, so that he may be able to finish his course with great joy, as the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20:24. You see, the remnant of Christ's elect are gluttons for the truth. In fact, as I shared with this latest person who inquired about supposedly the harsh topics covered on Safeguard Your Soul, I referred him. I said, well, you know, I wasn't defending anything, by the way. I was just sorting out the truth. Every time somebody complains, they're not really coming from the right perspective. Have you noticed that? You see, the problem is in them, because the big question, again, is not whether or not he thinks the truth of God is harsh. The true question is what? Is it Bible? If it's Bible, we need to shut up, to lean not to our own understanding, and repent and be crucified with Christ, and to not be wise in our own conceits. So some of the latest messages on the feedback page talk about men who are just thrilled at the harshness of the truth. One of these brothers named Derek says it's very thorny. That is the podcast. He says they're powerful and he loves them, and it's very thorny. They cut, they pierce, they puncture, but that's the only way to grow, he said. So this man really gets it. He understands the concept Solomon spoke of dwelling in the house of mourning and more than you're in the house of mirth or celebration. Mourning, that is representing the death and burial, and then letting God raise you up. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning in verse, I believe it's verse 2, this man of great wisdom, the son of David, said, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. The house of feasting is the end of all men. Feasting meaning living always for the celebration, the party, the dessert, and refusing the foundational things in life, the truths. It's kind of like building a house and running out there and trying to build the walls, and you don't even have a foundation. So what good would the walls and the roof be if they have no foundation to stand upon? Well, they wouldn't be worth anything. And that's what he's saying here. This is the end of all men who are too preoccupied with feasting instead of famine, fasting, prayer, mourning, weeping for our sins, as James put it. This is Ecclesiastes 7, and we are reading in verse 2 through 5. So James says in verse 4 of chapter 4 that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Then he says in verse 6,
But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, Satan only has to flee from you when you're submitted to God. That's why he had to leave Jesus, because Jesus was perfectly submitted to the Father and spoke the word, the authority of God. It is written. And so here's the key to conquering Satan. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice the first thing here in priority fashion is to submit ourselves to God. And when we do, we're going to have the power and the authority of Jesus Christ reigning in us through that cross life to resist the devil, and he has to flee from us because he no longer has an inroad into our lives, because our sin is vanquished by Christ. And so we're able to resist the devil, and he has to flee from us. Notice verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, God is waiting on us. We're not waiting on him. You draw nigh or close to God, and he will draw close to you. First Chronicles 28, verse 9, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. I love that promise. If you seek God, he will be found of you.
So that tells us that God is not available to the casual seeker. He requires that we seek him. And when we do, he will be found of us. He will manifest himself to us.
So draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Notice, be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let this house of feasting time cease for a time, and your joy to heaviness. You know, there's just a time to be heavy, to mourn, to soberly weep before the Lord. There are seasons, there are times that the Lord seems to lead me and most other Christians I've talked to. You know, we want to always be smiling and full of joy, and that's a blessing. And even going through hard times, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And yet there are times to be afflicted. First of all, he says, draw close to God. Then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. This is part of the Christian life. Spend some time cleansing your hands, repenting, returning to the Lord, confessing all your sins, crying out to Jesus to purify your hearts and to cause you not to be double-minded, but to be conformed to the image of Christ, crying out to him for a pure heart, asking him to circumcise all the evil out of your heart, to be afflicted, to mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Have a time of mourning, beloved, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There it is again, the death, burial, and resurrection. When you're humbling yourself, that takes in the cross, the death, and the burial, and then he's going to lift you up. There's the resurrection. So Ecclesiastes 7, and this is one of the things we talk about on the site, and if you look up the word mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, you're going to find some really good podcasts on this topic that go into more depth. But that's some of the stuff that's being called harsh on the site. But you know, the harshness is the foundation, the foundational truths of God being instilled in our lives as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so that all these other things will be added to us from the Lord. You know, there can't be a resurrection until there's a death and burial. God's not going to raise up anyone who's not dead and buried in Christ and crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, agreeing with God that there's no good thing that dwells in you, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, that you're a wretched man, verse 24 of Romans 7, and that you must put off that old man, you must vanquish him, he must be crucified and put on the new man, which is the resurrection character of Christ in your personal life, amen. Again, there can't be a wall of a house and a ceiling and a roof until there's first a foundation, and you can never leave the foundational truths that are given to us in the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. Saints, notice verse 3, Ecclesiastes 7, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the heart, the countenance is made better. See, it always results in a cleaner, refreshed heart when we come to fresh repentance, and this is a regular part of our Christian life, and we should discuss it and be ready for it. You know, when the Lord saved me, nobody told me a lot of these things, and so I spent a lot of years with, what do we call them, expectations that were unfitting, unrealistic expectations. Now, some of these guys that are getting saved, I just got off the phone with Brother Jeremy, he hadn't been saved a year yet, but he understands these things because he was told them right up front, and a lot of times it was because he was listening to some of the messages and reading the scriptures on the side insight, and most of all, reading the Bible himself. And so he doesn't have this unrealistic idea and perception that the Christian life is all about walking 2 feet off the ground. You know, sometimes there's a time to go into a time of fasting and prayer. In fact, I believe we should do that every week. We should have a fasting and prayer time every week to stay out ahead of this thing. Instead of crisis reaction, we have a preventative lifestyle, a lifestyle that goes out ahead and anticipates what's coming so that we'll be ready for it by laying down our lives. And as we're crucified with Christ, when these things hit, when these attacks hit, these slanders, these seasons of testing and fires that we go through, we're already dead and buried. And so the resurrection life of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8:11, is raising us up, and the joy of the Lord, of our Lord, is our strength in those times. Instead of getting hit flat-footed while we're walking in the flesh with things that come our way in this life and being completely devastated, we can go into this thing leaning into this thing, leaning right into the headwind of the tornado and the storm. I believe, and I'm hoping that communicates something to you there. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth, or feasting and celebration all the time. Those times are wonderful, but you know, the way you enjoy those times is the first understanding you got to have a clean heart. And when you have a clean heart, it's not defiled by the sin that you've allowed to remain in your life, and therefore you're able to enjoy the blessings of God in this life, which are a mere foretaste of glory divine. On that note, you may recall Titus 1:15, which says, "Unto the pure," those that are pure in heart, Jesus said, "Blessed are who? The pure in heart, for they shall see God." Is it essential to have a pure heart before God? And is it essential to being received by Christ when he returns? It is absolutely essential. Any person that is not crying out to God to purify their heart, and remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? I mean, this is scary, folks, and we have to have God working on behalf of cleansing our hearts. But he requires our participation. Jesus says, "Blessed," Matthew 5:8, memorize it, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The only people that are going to see God and be with God eternally are those that are pure in heart. And you have to seek the Lord, as did David in his Psalm of Repentance, which we have on record. What a blessing. Psalm 51. So Paul writes in Titus 1:15, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure." They can't enjoy anything. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. So they may be jet-setting all over the world. But they can't even enjoy it. I mean, they might be throwing a smile up for the picture, but they're miserable. You and I both know that. We've been there. And how much we forfeit when we don't allow Jesus, through times of fasting and prayer and submitting ourselves afresh to him, crying out to him to purge us, Psalm 51, David's Psalm of Repentance, to cleanse us, to establish his holiness in our lives, to bless us and anoint us to be crucified with Christ in the house of mourning. Then and only then will we be purified in our heart and conscience and be able to actually enjoy the things that God has given us in this life, every realm of it. So the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. If we're walking in wisdom, wise wisdom, the Word of God is the fountain of his wisdom. The wisdom of God is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the wisdom of God. If we're walking in obedience in the counsel of God, we're dwelling in the house of mourning, because we know that foundation, we know that cleansing is going to purify our hearts, our consciences, and hallelujah, we're going to be able to enjoy life, living it out of a pure heart. Again, Titus 1:15, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure." They can't enjoy anything. They're miserable. I don't know about you guys. I've tasted and seen and experienced and am experiencing what it means to live out of a pure heart, a heart purified by the Lord, by the blood. Hebrews 9:14, his blood cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. And I am addicted to it and don't want to ever live with an unpure heart. I told somebody recently, I can't get away with anything, nothing. As you pray and you seek the Lord for that pure heart, he's going to give you a sensitive conscience. And if you even begin to think something evil, he's going to eat you alive.
In other words, you're going to experience great and precious blessed conviction.
conviction, with his holy conviction, that is, and out of the comfort and the blessing and the peace of having a pure heart and a clear conscience, you're not going to want that water muddied, if you know what I mean. You don't want that disturbed. You want to stay in God's order, because if you're out of God's order, you're out of biblical order, you're out of biblical blessings, and even your mind and conscience are defiled, and that you can't enjoy anything. Again, that's Titus 1:15. Bouncing back to Ecclesiastes 7, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Oh boy, there you go. The admonition, like that fella told me, that older man, when I was a young guy, he said, you preach this gospel just like it's written. In other words, son, don't you add anything to it or take anything away from it. You preach it just like it's written. Do you understand? I love it. I've heard 1.5 million things since then, or maybe 10 million things, and I don't remember most of them, but I remember that because it shot like a lightning bolt through my spirit. In fact, we do have a podcast on that very event and that situation and all the biblical truths that are taken in with it. Okay, and I'm going to go ahead and link that message right here beneath this post. It's titled, You Preach This Gospel Just Like It's Written, Young Man. You understand me? Just like I said earlier. So you can look at it below if you're on the post on Safeguard Your Soul, or you can just go into the search box and put You Preach This, just 3 words, that'll be good, and it will come up. And I believe that will richly bless you. Okay, concerning charging one another, you know, some of these guys that we're fellowshipping with, many of them for many years, but also recently, wonderful brothers like Stephen and Jeremy, Luigi, Derek, Marcus, Brother John, etc., etc., they get it. Also, Brother Javon or Jay, they get it. They're crying out for that double-edged sword of the Word of God to cut them, to wound them unto life, to help them to be crucified, to have their full effect on them, crying with Isaiah, who trembled, was in trembling ruins before a holy God. And this is a prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 6, and started repenting and acknowledged that he was a man of unclean lips, which means he was a man with a heart that was not purified, as God wants our hearts to be pure. And Jesus said that's the only way we're going to be blessed and we're going to see God. So he cried out to the Lord to, here I am, and surrender. Lord, send me, change me, touch me, purify me. And the angel of the Lord, we'll just read a little bit of that out of Isaiah 6, who had just said that he's holy, holy, holy. In verse 3, as he appeared, gave a vision to the prophet Isaiah. Amen. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Verse 4, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. There it is. Okay, that's the house of mourning that he's in right here, where he's realizing the wickedness of his own life. Like the apostle Paul, who was brought to a place in Christ where he said, oh, wretched man, wretched. Yeah, this is the apostle Paul, folks. Oh, wretched man that I am. Notice this. He didn't say that I was. See, outside of the present grace of God, saving grace of Christ in us, as he had already said in verse 18 of Romans 7, we are wretched and wicked. So he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Same thing here, Isaiah the prophet, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, the lips speak, right? Matthew 12:34. So he says, I'm undone, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it on me, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Oh boy, that brings in everything we're talking about right here. This is what a man of God does. He does not depart from the faith. He falls on the sword and is broken. He falls on the rock, I believe it's Matthew 21:44, and is broken, so that later the rock doesn't fall on him and crush him. He cries out to the Lord for a pure heart, for God to cleanse, to purge, to deliver him. Psalm 51, etc. And the Lord assured him through the seraphim, which I believe is an angel, his lips were touched, and his iniquity was taken away, and thy sin purged. Then in the next verse, he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. So that's how God uses us, as we first allow him to purify our hearts. Then our hearts become the seat of his love. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 tells us this, that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In other words, genuine, pure faith. And it comes out of a pure heart, notice. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, the end of the commandment, this means the ultimate goal of God in your life is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now, we see this throughout Scripture, including many of the passages we're touching on today, which I want to encourage you to go into and study. And look up the heart category on safeguardyoursoul.com. At safeguardyoursoul.com/heart will get you there. It's a whole cache, C-A-C-H-E, of posts and podcasts and Scripture on the heart of man, which is the source in the Hebrew. It means the source. Out of your heart are the issues of life. And if God is purifying that heart, he is going to lead you and he's going to bless you and he's going to use you, just like we see here where the prophet Isaiah, that ought to be a little, in one way, refreshing to us. Here's Isaiah, wrote the most messianically prophetic book in the whole Old Testament. He's crying out to the Lord to purify his heart. And God's saying that iniquity is taken away and sin purged. You know, 1 John 1:8 and 10 says that if we say that we have no sin, we're liars. And if we say that we have not sinned, we're liars. So we might want to take that into account and realize God's got a whole lot more work to do in us. And Scripture says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, want to encourage you to memorize that, because remember, pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 John 1:7, let's start in verse 6, beginning in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with the Lord, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, wow, that's just what Isaiah did, didn't he? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, so back to Ecclesiastes to finish that passage and to come to a close of this message. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And so many today listen to the song of fools. They have itching ears, as Paul foretold in this day when we now live, as Paul foretold it, where they would not endure sound doctrine. But they heap to themselves teachers because they have unrepentant hearts, itching ears, so that their ears may be tickled. They turn from the truth unto fables or stories, storytellers and lies. In fact, Isaiah foretold of that when he said in chapter 30, verse 9 and 10, back to Isaiah for this one little verse here. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law or the word, the instruction of the Lord, which say to the seers, notice what they say to the leaders, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. We don't want to hear the truth. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You know, remember that song, Tell Me Lies, Tell Me Lies, Tell Me Sweet Little Lies. You see, that's always going to lead to complete destruction and dismal darkness and ultimately eternal damnation. When men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, they refuse to repent and come to the light. Those that are of the truth will repent, confess that they are sinful and wicked like Isaiah, and be brought to the light. John 3:19-21. So they say, this wicked people, Isaiah speaking of the same generation that Paul was prophesying and that we see now and that we are now in the midst of, say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Remove the stinger doctrine, remove this harsh reality of the Christian life, the biblical truth of the cross, of persecution, of holiness, of eternal damnation for everybody who dies in sin, okay, for the crucified life. We don't want to hear that. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Then he says, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, man, just get off of that preaching stuff. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to be bothered. We don't want to change. We don't want to repent. Interesting. So Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes 7, you see, the Bible says, before we get back into that and finish this message, that there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, but yet they're not washed from their filthiness, Proverbs 30, verse 12. In Proverbs 28, 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Two kind of people, folks. Those that own up to their sins and spend some time on a regular basis in the house of mourning, that is, those that have already been born again, they've repented and received Christ, and he changed their life from the inside out as he washed their sins away in the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the miracle of the born again experience that God alone can bring to a person's life, the greatest miracle that God desires to grant to every man, woman, and child alive on the earth today. But it only happens to those who get honest with God, who settle out of court, who deal with it now and not wait till it's too late when they stand in the Supreme Court of the universe before the Almighty God in trembling ruins where all of their sins are laid out. They're not vanquished. They're still on their record. They're guilty. It's kind of like when people go to court and they are guilty of all of these things they did. Settle out of court, folks. Come honestly before God. Jesus said you got to, out of a good and honest heart, you got to come to God. That's going to be the only one of the four soils he spoke of, Luke 8:11-15, that are going to be in eternal glory. The good and honest heart, the person that chooses to be honest with God and be transparent. And by the way, God sees it all anyway. You know, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. How do we think somehow, how are we so blinded as to think that we can hide anything from God? Notice Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You can't hide anything from God. None of us can. Okay, and so it's just best to be honest. It's a choice to just get honest with God. So anyway, you can read the feedback. It does seem like there are more and more people, a growing constituent of remnant disciples of Jesus. Jesus said his flock is a little flock. That's a remnant. The remnant are defined as those that are taking root downward, and therefore they're God's raising them up and they're bearing fruit upward. Isaiah 37:31. And the remnant is crying out for the truth. They're enduring sound doctrine. When they hear the truth of God and it offends them, they say, well, God, that's your word. I'm crucified with Christ, and so thank you, Lord, for correcting me. And they go into fresh repentance. They get before the Lord in a time of fasting and prayer in the house of mourning. They lay aside all the food and just start drinking water for a few days or a day or whatever you do. I love to fast one day a week at least. I've got that set up on Mondays. That's how it is. It keeps the flesh under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just because you fast. He said you got to fast and pray. They're always put together in the scriptures where you seek God. You're starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. And you're going to see some great things, Isaiah 58, that God does in your life as you decide to schedule him in. I mean, let's face it, folks. Somebody might say, well, that's kind of rigid. Oh, really? Do people tell you that it's rigid? You get up in the morning and eat breakfast every day. That's kind of rigid. No. Oh, you go to work every day. That's pretty rigid, brother. No. And you see, the problem is God isn't important enough to some people. They don't have time to get up in the morning and seek God. They don't have time to schedule the Lord into a time of fellowship with other believers every week, or a time of fasting and prayer in the house of mourning. The benefits and the blessings that come out of the death and burial in that resurrection blessing are going to be untold, incredible. Taste and see that the Lord is good, brother. May God bless each of us to be men of truth, men who are valiant for the truth, Jeremiah 9:3, men who hearken to the word of God, cry out to Jesus to change them from the inside out, that they would have the grace from God to obey his truth and to walk in his ways,
to endure sound doctrine, to hold ourselves accountable to obey sound doctrine.
And beware of those who allure, friends, through the lust of the flesh. Be aware of those who allure. Notice lure, like a fishing lure. They entice you. Colossians 2:4, 2 Peter 2:18. To walk outside of the original gospel. They preach another gospel, another Jesus, and it's empowered by another spirit, and they're accursed. Beware. Paul said in his concern for the Colossian believers, and this is written by the Holy Spirit in the Holy Scriptures for us, and it clearly expresses God's concern, the great shepherd shepherd of the sheep's concern, that we would be beguiled with enticing words and ultimately spoiled through philosophy, vain deceit, and traditions of men and rudiments or the thinking of this world, and not Christ-likeness which comes from the Word of God. So beware, friends, and may God bless each of us as we close to endure sound doctrine and hold ourselves personally accountable to obey it, to be honest and never make excuse. Father, do it in our lives, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month. And your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site. And you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon. And you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so. And a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.